Good morning, Fellowship. If we haven't met before, my name is Riley Neal, and I'm a member here at Fellowship Church. And if there is a magic number of times you can get up here and stand up to preach and not be a little bit nervous, I haven't found it yet. So, still, it's a blessing and it's a joy and a privilege to get to be with you guys this morning with my church family and to get to proclaim God's word to you. Isn't it cool, when you stop and think about it, what we're going to be doing here this morning? We're going to be opening up the book of Proverbs. So this is an ancient Jewish wisdom text, Jewish wisdom literature from something like 3,000 years ago. We're going to be opening this text. We're going to be studying it carefully, looking at it attentively, and we're trusting that in this text, 3,000 years old, we're going to find sure and wise guidance for our lives today. Because we believe that in this text, the God of the universe has spoken and he's revealed something about the world he's made and what it looks like for us to live wisely in that world. I just think that's amazing. I don't want to lose the wonder of what we're doing here. But at the same time, our text that we're reading today, that we're studying together, is a heavy one. And that's because it deals with this topic, this issue of sexuality. So I owe you guys that warning up front. This is a heavier text. So for the next few minutes, as a family, as a church body, let's lean in, let's listen to God's word together, let's open up our minds, our hearts, our lives to him, and let's surrender together to what God wants to do in us through this text. Verses 1 and 2 of this chapter said, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge." So Fellowship Church, as a family, let's do that together this morning. Let's be attentive, let's incline our ears, let's listen. Let's listen closely to what God wants to do in us through his word. Will you guys join me in prayer for just a minute? Lord, for the next few minutes, will you help us to be attentive? God, through your spirit, will you help us to open our ears and incline our hearts to listen to your word so that it would guard us and keep us from every temptation? In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. So if you know me, you might know that before I moved to Louisville and started seminary, I was a high school math teacher, and now I'm a math tutor. So I'm always working with simple equations, simple formulas. So think y equals mx plus b, a squared plus b squared equals c squared, x is equal to negative b plus or minus the square root of b squared over 4ac all over 2a. I think I messed that up right now. But this week, I was listening to a podcast, and I came across a new equation that I'd never heard before, and it goes like this. Life problems plus poor communication plus temptation equals infidelity. This equation came from the marriage counselor, Andrew G. Marshall. He's not a believer as far as I know, but he calls this the infidelity formula. And that scared me a little bit because of how simple it was. Life problems, that could happen to any of us. We all have those. Poor communication, that's like one of the biggest struggles in every marriage. Temptation, it's everywhere. You can't escape it. So when sexual temptation strikes, whether that's in the form of infidelity, lust, pornography, or something else, how can we be ready? How can we avoid disaster? How can we keep from shipwrecking our lives, our marriages? That's what Proverbs 5 is all about. So I think that the call to listen to this text, to internalize it, to heed it and hear it, is just as urgent today as the day it was written. Because, church, our sexuality can reveal whether we're walking the path of wisdom or whether we are flirting with folly. So as we work through this text together this morning, I want to give you guys a roadmap for where we're going. So if you're a note taker, here you go. Here's our three parts. Part 1, verses 3 through 6, look past the allure. Part 2, verses 7 through 14, envision the end. And then part 3, verses 15 through 19, embrace the alternative. All right? So remember with me really quick as we get started where we've been in the book of Proverbs so far. Proverbs is all about wisdom. What is wisdom? What does that word mean? So wisdom is something that God has, something God possesses. It's one of his attributes. God alone is truly, fully, completely wise. But then wisdom is also something that God has built into this world that he's made. Creation, made, designed by God, is well-ordered. It's well-designed. There are patterns. There's this grain to creation. There's a way that things flow. There's a way of living that matches the grain of the creation that God has made. So wisdom is something God has. It's something he built into his creation. And then wisdom is something that something that you and I can learn as we look at God, we look at his character, we look at the world he's made, we observe those patterns, those grains, and we grow in wisdom, and we start to see, hey, this is what it looks like to live with the grain of the world that God has made. So I really like that definition of wisdom that Todd and Kyle gave us a few weeks ago when they said that wisdom is the humble pursuit of life as God intended. And then so far in this section of the book, Proverbs 1 through 9, we've seen that this part of the book is addressed to a young man. He's coming into maturity. He's facing the world for the first time. And he's facing these two paths that lay before him. You have the path of wisdom and the path of folly. You have the path that leads to life and flourishing. And you have the path that leads to death. And this father, the writer, speaking to his son, urging his son, he's grabbing him and saying, son, listen to wisdom. Get wisdom. Internalize it. Take it into your heart. Because if you do, it will keep you on that path of life and it will guard you from going down that path of folly and destruction and ruin. And then, as we progress through the book of Proverbs, we work through Proverbs 1 through 9, we begin to meet these other characters, these other voices that are speaking, that are calling out to this son, trying to get his attention, trying to bring him onto their path. So we meet Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. Many of these characters, they're female characters, they're female voices. We're also going to meet the good wife and the forbidden woman. So what is the writer doing with all these female voices, these female characters? I think, remember, the implied reader of this text is a young man. I think that through these voices, through these female characters, the author of Proverbs, he's personifying the choices that are laying before this young man. He's saying, who are you going to pursue as a life partner? Is it going to be wisdom or is it going to be folly? Who are you going to build a relationship with? Who are you going to build a life with? You can build a relationship with Lady Wisdom. You can build a relationship with Lady Folly. And then in our text today, Proverbs 5, we're getting one level even more concrete than that. It's going to get real. Because there's one area in particular, for a young man especially, where the choice between wisdom and folly is going to become real, concrete, practical. And that is the area of sexuality. If we're walking with wisdom, it's going to show up here. And if we're flirting with folly, it's going to show up here. So let's go ahead, let's dig into our text, let's get into the main body of the text today, and let's listen to what this wise father has to say to his son about avoiding sexual temptation. So part one, look past the allure. I want you guys to look at verse 3 with me. It says, "For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil." So I think the first question we should ask as we approach this text is who is this woman? Who is the forbidden woman? If you've seen an older Bible translation, you might have seen the translation strange woman. That's kind of weird. Like, is she weird, strange? I'm not sure that's a really good translation. Older commentators for a long time thought that this woman was a prostitute. But I actually think that the best evidence in the text points us in a different direction. I want to take you guys back to Pastor Todd's sermon from a few weeks ago, Proverbs 2, especially verses 16 and 17. That text said, "So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God." So it seems to me from this text that the forbidden woman is an adulteress. She's another man's wife. But she doesn't feel bound or constrained at all by her vows, by her marriage. She's totally comfortable just going after whoever she wants. So I think the ESV is actually a really good translation here when it says forbidden. She's off limits, she belongs to someone else, but that almost seems to make her more alluring. It's like forbidden fruit. So I think for this young man, that implied reader of Proverbs, I think this forbidden woman is supposed to represent sexual temptation in its most potent, most alluring form. Look at how the writer describes her. "The lips of a forbidden woman drip honey." So right off the bat, we have this image of sweetness, of allure. Honey is sweet. It's potentially addictive. And her speech is smoother than oil. A more literal translation of the Hebrew here would say, her palate is smoother than oil. Guys, we're like two verses in. We're already getting kind of graphic here. So maybe this imagery is talking about her speech. Maybe it's just talking about her kisses, her affection, maybe all of the above. But either way, right out of the gate, we have all this imagery of allure, of enticement. But I want you guys to go on and look with me at verse 4. The text says, in the end, she's bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. So I want to teach you guys a Hebrew word today that's found in this verse. Do we have the slide for that? Okay, this Hebrew word is acharit. Acharit. I was a little worried about trying to pronounce that guttural into the microphone. I was hoping it would come out right. So this word, acharit, means the last or the end or the future. It's often used in the end, at last, in the future. It's talking about the final state of affairs, the way that things are going to turn out in the long haul. And this word actually shows up a lot in Proverbs. I want to show you a few places where it occurs. Look at Proverbs 23, 31 through 32 with me. It says, do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, acharit, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Or another example, Proverbs 16:25. This one's very close to our text today. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end, acharit, is the way to death. So do you guys get the idea? It's saying there's a way things seem right now, but then there's a way that they're going to turn out later. And so Proverbs is a book that's always trying to get us to take the long view. It's trying to say, hey, look, I know how this seems. I know there's an allure, there's an enticement here. I know this seems like a good choice at the moment, but you need to stop and you need to consider the end. You need to consider where this road leads. Do you guys know why it's so hard to learn how to pilot a cruise ship? It's because the delay between your action, the move you make, and the consequence of that action is so long. If you're driving a car, you mess up, you get immediate feedback. Turn the wheel, cars go this way. Turn the wheel, car goes this way. Hit the brakes, car slows down. But when you're driving or piloting a cruise ship, you set yourself along this course, you keep going, you keep drifting, and by the time you realize where that course is headed, it might be too late to make any corrections. There's this delay between action and the feedback you get. That's why we need wisdom in living our lives. That's why we need the voice of time and experience that's gone before, that's taking the long view to come and say, hey, I've seen people go down that route. I've seen people make that move. I've seen where you end up drifting to. And this is a path that you want to stay a long way away from. So where does a relationship with the forbidden woman lead to in the end? In the end, she's bitter as wormwood. Wormwood, this is like a small plant you can find in Israel. And apparently it smells really, really good. But if you were to take a bite of it, it would leave this lingering, bitter taste in your mouth. She's like wormwood. And then the next line, she is sharp as a two-edged sword. Do you know how you say a two-edged sword in Hebrew? The expression is literally something like a sword with two mouths. So you had all this imagery, her mouth, her palate, it's so sweet, so enticing. And in the end, it turns out to be a deadly weapon. So let's keep reading verses 5 and 6. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander and she does not know it. So guys, all throughout the book of Proverbs, we've had this path imagery. You've seen it. You have the path of life, the path of death, the path of wisdom, the path of folly. The text is going to make it crystal clear which path the forbidden woman will lead you down. Walking with her is going to lead you to the grave. I really liked the translation, the way the Revised English Bible put it. I think we have that slide for you, verses 5 through 6. I think this captures it really vividly. Her feet tread the downward path towards death. The road she walks leads straight to Sheol. She does not mark out the path of life. Her course twists this way and that, but she is unconcerned. The father's saying, son, look past her allure. Her way leads to death. So church, we've got to look past sexual temptation, see it for what it truly is. So the question this morning is, where is the allure of sexual temptation calling to you? This text, it's written to a young man in the ancient world, but part of learning that skill, learning wisdom, is learning how to look at an ancient text, look at an ancient situation, look at our lives, and apply the Proverbs wisely and faithfully, and ponder how they might impact us today in a new situation. So where is sexual temptation confronting you in your life? Women, it's not hard to imagine the converse of this passage. Maybe it's the forbidden man. His words are so smooth. He's so romantic. Men and women, maybe it's the temptation of an inappropriate relationship or an inappropriate friendship with a coworker or a friend. I think that many of us would say the biggest temptation is digital. I can think of no bigger foothold that Satan has in strong Orthodox churches than the sin of pornography. So wherever sexual temptation is approaching, we've got to look past the allure and see it for what it truly is. And I think one of the best ways that we can do that as a church, as a family, is to share our stories with one another and learn how to bear these burdens together. Because guys, sin, it always thrives in the darkness. Will we be a church who chooses to bring that into the light? Will we be a church who chooses to fight not alone, but together? Could this be the day for some of us when the tide turns in your battle with porn and lust because you had the courage to find a brother or sister to confess, to say, hey, come alongside me, fight this with me. Let's bear this together. Let's battle this together. May we at Fellowship Church be a church that looks past the allure of sin. So now let's take the second part of our text, part two, envision the end. Keep reading with me in verses 7 through 10. Listen to the father's next words to his son. He says, and now, O sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. So here, in this next section, the father is asking his son to envision the practical, real-world consequences of adultery. The language is a little bit cryptic in these verses. What exactly does some of this mean? What does it mean to give your honor to others, your years to the merciless? Why are strangers taking the fill of your strength or your labors going to someone else's house? So this could mean a few things if we think about the consequences of adultery in the ancient world. It could mean a fine or a bribe paid to an outraged husband. That is, if you were lucky enough to get off that easy. We see that in Proverbs chapter 6. And then another thing is, in this culture, having children, having sons, that was viewed as the honor, the wealth, the strength and vitality of your household. They were your future. They were your retirement account. So if you're having sons, you're having children outside of marriage, that was literally giving away your honor, your strength, your future, giving it away to another household. And then finally, if the Mosaic law was being strictly enforced, then the penalty for adultery could literally lead to death. So guys, what are the consequences for adultery today? That was the ancient world, this is now. But I think that all of us know, whether we've seen firsthand in our lives or in the lives of someone we know, the consequences of adultery might be different today, but they are no less devastating. Things have changed some since then, but sexual sin is just as damaging. Keep reading with me, verses 11 through 14. And at the end, there's that word again, acharit. At the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I'm at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. So guys, to me, this is really the heaviest and hardest part of the chapter. This is the lamentation of a person who has not listened to wisdom. I want you guys to notice the vocabulary in these verses. Discipline, reproof, teachers, instructors, inclining your ear, listening. If we've been paying attention to Proverbs, we know that vocabulary. We've been hearing it all along. That's the words of this father. Learn discipline, learn reproof, listen to your teachers, incline your ear, listen. Guys, this son, he knows all the right words. That's why this is so heartbreaking. He's heard the lesson. He remembers the teaching. But for this son, wisdom never made it past the realm of the intellectual and into the practical. In the words of the New Testament book of James, we would say he was a hearer and not a doer. Thankfully, though, also in this section, the Father gives us some really good, concrete, practical advice so we can avoid this possible future. I want you to go back with me to verse 8. He says, "Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house." So don't go near temptation. Don't even come close to it. Don't put yourself in a position to be compromised. Know yourself, know where temptation is likely to strike, and keep it far away. Keep it at arm's length. So for the last few weeks, I've been a part of a men's morning Bible study. We meet on Tuesday mornings, and we've been working through the book of the chapter of Romans 6. So we're talking about what does it mean that we have died with Christ, we've been crucified with Christ, buried with him, that we're dead to sin. And the language of this chapter is all about sin was like a tyrant reigning over your lives, but now you've been crucified, you've been dead, you've been buried with Christ. That tyrant no longer has power. And I wanted to ask the guys in the study, and I asked them this week, "Hey, guys, what are tactics and strategies you guys have used that you've found helpful for keeping sin away from you, keeping it at arm's length, for keeping your way far from her, specifically when it comes to the sin of pornography?" And I want to share some of those strategies that I heard with you guys, because this is real life. This is real. This is practical. This is what guys in our church are doing, strategies that we've seen that we've found helpful. Several guys use accountability software, think like Covenant Eyes. This is software that it lets you partner with another person and share your browsing history with them so you can have conversations about where you're going. Another tactic that came up was this, avoiding long periods of time alone, bored, in private, those times when temptation is likely to be the strongest, when it's likely to strike and slip in. Avoid those times, direct your mind, your time, your attention to something more positive. I want to share what my own personal practice looks like. I don't keep a browser or any app that has unfiltered internet access on my phone at all. So no Safari, no Google, nothing with broad internet access. And I have the ability to download new apps just locked. Mackenzie has the passwords. If I want a new app, I said, "Hey, Mackenzie, will you download this app for me?" And she'll download it, she'll put the password back in, and it's locked. I found that really helpful. The point is, whatever the tactics are, don't be afraid to use whatever tactics are necessary. Identify, think about it, know yourself, know where temptation is most likely to strike, and stay far away from it. I want to go now to part 3, embrace the alternative. So far, this text has been really, really heavy. It's a very serious warning. But the last section, our text actually takes a turn. Because walking the way of wisdom is never just about saying no to temptation. It's about saying yes to God's better alternative. Christian ethics is not just don't. It's more like, why would you embrace that when you could embrace this? Why would you turn that way when God has something that's so much better for you? So I want you guys to keep reading with me, verses 15 through 17. The writer says, "Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone, not for strangers with you." So what is your cistern? What is your well? Well, for this young man, it's his own marriage. So water in this culture is, this is an arid climate. Water is a precious resource. It's joy, it's vitality, it's life. And the wisdom teacher is using that as a metaphor for sexuality within marriage. Married sexuality should be a source of joy and life. It's good. This is the place where you're supposed to quench your thirst. And there's also an exclusivity here. It's not a gift to be shared. It's not meant to be spread around. This is an exclusive joy. But the text goes even further than that. Look at verses 18 and 19. "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love." That word you see there at the end, "be intoxicated," you could literally translate that something like to wander or to go astray. And it's funny because almost every other time in the book of Proverbs, this is a negative word. We're going to see it used negatively just a minute later in verse 20, verse 23. But here, the author is twisting that word into a positive sense. And so cool. Because he's saying, son, there's a place to wander, there's a place to get lost, there's a place to be free, and that place is within God's design. one man, one woman for life. There's one commentary I read when I was studying for this sermon that put this so well. He said that the way of wisdom is love within limits, freedom within form. So guys, to walk in the way of wisdom is to live with that grain of the universe that God designed. And that is where we find true life and true freedom. So if there's anything that I have learned from our brother, Abe Kuravilla, it's that when you're preaching, you always want to shoot for specific, concrete application. You want to give the church body something specific, concrete, they can go home and put into practice. Guys, if I tried to do that for this text this morning, the elders would never let me get up here and preach again. So I'll have to keep it a little bit more general. Married folks, cultivate that delight, that joy in your spouse, your companion, your one and only. Maybe have a date night this week. Give your spouse a compliment. Remind yourself why you're still into this person. But I also realize that when we study this text, I'm not just speaking to married people today. So if you're here, you're listening, and you're a single Christian, I'm especially cognizant that this text might feel particularly burdensome to you. So dear brother, dear sister in Christ, there's an alternative for you to embrace too. If you're in that season of singleness, whether that's a season that lasts for a little time or for a lifetime, you're called to walk in purity. But that doesn't mean you're meant to go without family or without relational intimacy. So church, Fellowship Church, as a family, let's embrace this as a challenge. Let's come alongside our single brothers and sisters. Let's bring them into our families, bring them into our homes. Let's be a church that shares our life with them, shares this burden that they're bearing. And then if you're single, embrace this time of life that you have, not as a stepping stone to something else, but as a time to be particularly focused and zealous and effective for God's kingdom. Church, obedience to God's command is not just about saying no to temptation. It's about embracing a better alternative. Let's go ahead and read the last portion of our text together. Read with me in verse 20. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? So after all we've studied in this passage, after all we've seen, after we're taking the long view, I think we should feel the force of the why in that verse. Why embrace sin? Why go down that path? Why go that way when there's something so much better that God has given us? When we take the long view, we look past that initial allure, that initial sweetness, we see where it leads. Why would we choose sin? It's inherently self-destructive. Verse 21, for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord. He ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he's held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. I think the words of the pastor Randy Alcorn put a really good punctuation mark on this text today. He says this, Satan's greatest victories and our biggest defeats come when he gets us to ask, should I choose what God commands or should I do what's best for me? But the very framing of the question shows us how badly we're deceived. His way is always best for us. So as we conclude today, I want to take a step back from this text and I want to ask us to think about where we stand as believers in Jesus Christ and as members of the new covenant. If you're a Christian, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, if your faith is in him, if you're leaning on him, you are a member of the new covenant. And being a member of this covenant comes with certain covenant blessings. I want to remind you of those this morning. First of all, if you're a member of the new covenant, you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you possess the blessing of justification. So every sin, every sexual sin is paid for at the cross of Jesus Christ. The guilt, the stain, the shame of sin cannot separate you from the love of God that belongs to you in Christ Jesus. But beyond that, even more than that, the blessings of the new covenant go even further. If we're members of the new covenant, we're trusting in Jesus, we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, the Spirit who gives us new hearts, who empowers our obedience, who strengthens us to walk in God's way. Guys, the Spirit that is dwelling in us is stronger than our flesh. He's stronger than that sin nature. So Fellowship Church, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Let's be a people who looks past the sweetness of sin and chooses to walk together in God's better way. Pray with me. Lord, as we read this passage and we study it together, we feel the weight of it. God, we see the destruction of sin. We've seen it in our own lives. Lord, and that's scary to think about. God, we read this passage together this morning, and we're reminded of our own shortcomings, of our own failures, of the stains that were on us. Lord, so we are thankful for the blood of Jesus that washes away the guilt and the stain and the shame of every sin. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit's power in this church, in these people who are here together this morning, Lord, would that sweetness of sin, would the allure of sin just be wiped away? God, I pray that sin would lose its sweetness entirely. God, I pray that we would find freedom together as your church in confession, find freedom in fighting sin together. God, and we would find joy and freedom and life and flourishing in walking in your better way. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.